chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, that is, in all God's house. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, but apart from sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace for help in time of need. But every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So at verse 5, for the sake of time, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's a quotation from Psalm number 2 and verse 7. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A quotation from Psalm 110. Look at chapter 7. You might say that we have that expression, I think, 5 or 6 times, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look that up for yourself. Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest to the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes in Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed or the better. So on. Look a little farther over in the book, chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people, for this he did once when he offered of himself. Chapter 8. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, and so on. But the the Lord will bless His word with what has gone before. In hearing of good followers. So I want to speak a little on what has been laid in my heart, even before our brother spoke, in connection with the greatest leader of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a young Christian, I didn't enjoy too much reading in the Epistle to the Hebrews. It seemed to have ministry that was beyond my ability to comprehend and get much out of. But as years have passed by, the Epistle to the Hebrews has opened up a little, and I find it one of the most enjoyable portions of the Word of God. Because in it, we have our Lord Jesus Christ brought before us in so many ways, and from beginning to end, it's exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we began to read there in chapter 3, we have these words, consider Him. Then we have it again, in connection with Melchizedek in chapter 7, consider Him. Then we come to chapter 12, I think it's verse 3, where He's brought before us as the one who ran the race ahead of us, before us, and now it says, consider Him that endured such contradiction against Himself, lest He be weary and faint in your mind. Now, in that same portion of the Word of God, we're told, in connection with our heavenly, our Christian race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have had Him brought before us today as the author of our salvation and as the captain of our salvation. And here we have Him in this wonderful epistle set before us as a great example for His people. But that's not all. I want for a little while to try to bring before us the priesthood of our Lord Jesus. Now I well realize that if we even stepped over the threshold of this wondrous subject, why we would be able to do very little on it in the time at our disposal. But we'd like at least to get a few thoughts that I hope will be helpful as we're coming to the end of this conference. And soon we'll be separating one from another. And I suppose in more hearts than one there will be a desire, oh, that I were able to put into practice more of what I hear, and being able to be a better follower of the great captain of our salvation. I think if we get a little more comprehension of the priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus at God's right hand, it will help us to follow Him and help us to live for His glory. I want to note in the beginning of chapter 3 these words, wherefore, holy brethren, that's a wonderful expression, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. This is in contrast to the earthly calling of the people of Israel. And this holy epistle has in its design to show the superiority of the new order of things to the old order, and the superiority of Christ to all that has preceded. His superiority over angels and over Adam and over Aaron and all that has gone before, and I might say further, his superiority over all the sacrifices offered on Jewish altars. So we're told to consider Him. And that's what we want to do. Now, let us think for a moment. If we have been back in the Old Testament days, and there we had desire to approach unto God, what would we do? There are three things we would have to have. We would have to have a sacrifice. And then we would have to have a priest. And we need an altar on which the sacrifice was offered. Now we have all three here in the Epistle to the Hebrews. In the very beginning of this epistle, we have our Lord Jesus as our sacrifice. The one that was referred to in prayer this morning, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself made purification for sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. There is our sacrifice. No one less than the mighty Creator and Sustainer of all things, the one who is in the very form of God, and yet thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There is our sacrifice. We haven't time this afternoon to go through following chapters to show the wonders of that sacrifice, but we'll have to make reference to it like this in a few moments. Well, what about our priest? We have our priest and we're told to consider him. And you notice that our Lord Jesus has a title given to him that never was given to a priest in the Old Testament. And that is our great high priest. Aaron was called a high priest, but not the great high priest. That was reserved alone for him who excelled above all others. And he is our great high priest at God's right hand this afternoon. What about our altar? Where do we find our altar today? If you went into some of the religious edifices of Christendom, and you find up there, in the end of the building corresponding to where I'm standing, which we call the platform, they call it their altar. There they have some kind of a structure made of wood, and oftentimes a crucifix on top of it, and they call that their altar. Well, that's not the altar that we have in our Bible, and that we have in reality. In chapter 13 we read, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. And our Lord Jesus has God's right hand. He is the one perfect sacrifice, and He is our great high priest, and He is our altar as well. He fulfilled all the types of the Old Testament shadows, and has now withdrawn, and is glorified as God's right hand. Now in the Old Testament we have two orders of priesthood. We have the Aaronic priesthood, of which a great deal is given us in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus. And we have the priesthood of Melchizedek, referred to only twice in the Old Testament. The first reference to Melchizedek is in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. And the next and only other reference that I know of is in Psalm 110, quoted in this passage, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now why was it necessary that there should be two priestly orders in the Old Testament to typify our Lord Jesus? Well, that's very evident, because it takes both of them to set forth in type the priestly work and ministry of our Lord Jesus. Just as it took a number of sacrifices in the Old Testament, the various offerings, each one setting forth a different aspect of the work of Christ, there was no one sacrifice that could set forth in type all the various aspects and virtues of the person and work of our Lord Jesus, so it is necessary to have a number of them. And so, in the Aaronic priesthood and in the Melchizedek priesthood, each one setting forth a different aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ in the wonders of His person and work. Let us consider Aaron for a moment or two. Aaron was taken from among men. Now, why is it necessary that we should have a priest? Maybe I should refer to chapter 3 again, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. An apostle is a sent one. And our Lord Jesus, as the apostle, was sent forth from God to us. And now, as priest, he goes into heaven for us. That's the difference between the two worlds. As an apostle, he came out from God to us. And now, as priest, he goes into God for us. Why do we need a priest? We need someone to represent us in the presence of God, because otherwise we could not approach. The heathen recognized this, because in their idol temples, they have a multitude of priests. They recognize the need of someone to come in between them and their idol, which they consider a god. We need someone to come in and intercede between us and God. By nature, we were so far from Him. And in our physical and human incapacity, we're incapable of entering into the presence of God on our own. Thus, we need a priest. Someone to represent us in the presence of a holy God. Thank God we have such a high priest. We need a priest to make an atonement for us. The one who came to God in the Old Testament needed not only the sacrifice, but the priest, to make an atonement for him before God and give him acceptance and standing before God so that he could approach. And furthermore, we need a priest to bear us up in the presence of God. Like Israel's high priest, he bore the 12 tribes of Israel on his shoulder, the place of strength, and in the breastplate, the place of affection. Thus, as he went into the presence of God, the whole nation represented in the 12 tribes were borne up in the presence of God, upheld there in the person of our great high priest, the priest. Not only that, but we need a priest not only to bear us up. And maybe I should pause there a moment further and say that the priests of Israel not only bore their names on the breastplate and on the shoulder pieces, but he also had to bear their iniquity. And he had to bear the iniquity of their holy names. He had to be responsible for them before a holy God. He had to bear their judgment upon his heart. In the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim, which seems to suggest that he must be responsible for their guidance and their instruction in the ways that are pleasing to God. And then, it was he that functioned as priest in presenting their worship in the presence of God. We have an example of this in the 26th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. When there they were to bring their basket of first fruits before the priest, and he was to take that and present it before God. The gifts and the sacrifices and their worship, it was his responsibility to present it before God. So we need a priest, and thank God we have one. One that has come out, and one that has gone in to the holiest of all, and one that bears our names upon his heart and upon his shoulders, and tends with sweet and weary care the flock for which he bled. He has made atonement or propitiation for our sin, as we've already mentioned, by the sacrifice of himself, and he lives for it at God's right hand. And I like the words of that hymn we sometimes sing, to all our prayers and praises, Christ as a sweet perfume, and love the censer raises their orders to consume. Well, let us think of Aaron again for a moment. Aaron was the one who suffered with them in Egypt, the Egyptian bondage. He knew what their trials and what their sufferings and their ordeal was. He knew it all. He'd gone through it with them. He went through the wilderness experience with them. And so he is well fitted to understand their infirmities and their weaknesses and their failures and their sin, he understood it all because he went along with it. So in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have one, as we have in chapter 4, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmity, who was in all points tempted like as we are apart from sin. And that same chapter tells us that he has passed through the heavens into heaven itself and is at the right hand of God. I think there's reference there in chapter 4 and verse 14 to the high priest of Israel going through the holy place and into the holiest of all on the great day of atonement. And our Lord Jesus has passed through the atmospheric heavens and the planetary heavens and into the third heaven, God's dwelling place. And there he is interceding for us. Because he was here upon earth and passed through the scene of trial and sorrow and affliction and all of the vicissitudes of life apart from sin, he knows what sore temptations are, for he endured the same. I like to think of this aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Many a time I have thought to myself, there's one at God's right hand that understands. In the midst of sorrow, disappointment, heartache, maybe misunderstood, hard words maybe, your spirit has been grieved by the actions of another, my, you feel crushed. Well, don't forget, our Lord Jesus passed through all that when he was here on earth. No one ever suffered like he was, like he, because he alone has that title of the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And because of that, he knows exactly what every one of his members on earth is passing through. Because of that, he's able to succor those that are tempted, and he's able to sympathize. And that word sympathize there means to have the same feelings with. Just like the members of my body, when injured, the head feels it. And an injury done to a saint of God on earth, it affects the head in heaven. So Christian, remember this afternoon, that whether sorrow, whatever trial may come into your life, there's one at God's right hand, our great high priest, and he understands, and he's able to sympathize. And not only that, had we read in chapter 2, we would have read there, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Now, what does that word mean? Able to succor them that are tried. Well, I get an illustration for it back in the book of 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 21. I think it was down to Glen Ewan and our brother Sayward were speaking to us of the giant. In David's older years, he was accosted by one of those big fellows, and now, each having done his work, he wasn't able to meet him as he did Goliath in the Valley of Elah long before that. And so the giant had looked as if he was going to overcome David, and his strong nephew Abishai came to his rescue and slew the giant, and it said he succored David. In other words, he came to his assistance when he was about to be overcome by the enemy. So we have a high priest at God's right hand that's able to succor us when tempted and tried by the devil, by the flesh, or whatever it may be. There's one at God's right hand because he was here on earth and he was in human form. He's able to succor them that are tempted. That we don't need to be overcome by the devil and overthrown by the world. We have one at God's right hand able to succor when we're tempted. Again, Aaron was the high priest of his people that offered the sacrifices and made atonement. The Lord Jesus fulfilled this part, this aspect of the priestly work of Aaron when he offered him up himself without spot to God. We get that in the latter part of chapter 7. This he did when he offered up himself. One perfect sacrifice for sin that never needs repeating. And so now we want to come to the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ for a few moments further. This presents to us a different aspect of his work for us. And there are quite a number of contrasts between Aaron and Melchizedek. And today, our Lord Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, while still maintaining a sympathetic support of his people as Aaron did. Now glorified at God's right hand, he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let us look at this unusual man. Here in chapter 7, he's spoken of as priest of the Most High God. He's spoken of as well as being a king of righteousness and king of Salem, which is peace. Surely, this suggests to us our Lord Jesus. But we pass on. Look at verse 3 of chapter 7. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. What does that mean? Does that mean that he was an angel? No earthly father or mother, no beginning of days or end of life? A lot of people have thought he must have been an angel. And others have thought of him as being the Son of God. I say emphatically he was a man. And he was priest to the Most High God. What it means here is that there is no recorded birth and no record of a father and a mother and no record of his days on earth. The Holy Spirit of God omitted these common records in order to present it to us as a type of our Lord Jesus, the one who actually in his person had neither beginning of days nor end of life, but abides a high priest forever. It's nice to notice the omissions of Scripture as well as the many positive statements. The very fact that there's no record of father, mother, birth, or death, the Spirit uses it as a type of our Lord Jesus in his eternal character. Now then, notice again in this chapter, consider how great this man was. The first mention we have of him was when he met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. And this passage indicates that he was greater than Abraham. The reason was, and the evidence is this, that Abraham paid him tithe of all. Here's an interesting thing. Back there in Genesis 14, you would hardly know who gave the tithe to who. Here we're told it was Abraham that gave the tithe to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blessed him. This says that the less is blessed of the greater. So Melchizedek was the greater than Abraham. And Abraham paid tithes, and Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. So it shows us he was superior to Abraham, and he's superior to the Aaronic priesthood. And so a wonderful type of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to notice the contrast or two between the Aaronic and the priesthood of Christ as typified by this man Melchizedek. One thing is Aaron officiated in an earthly temple or tabernacle. The Lord Jesus This place of service is in heaven itself. And we sung the third verse about him, two verses of which we just sang. We would have had these words, no temple made with hands, his place of service is. In heaven itself he stands, our great high priest, and so on. So our Lord Jesus doesn't officiate in any tabernacle or temple on earth, but in heaven itself. Then again, the Aaronic priesthood was temporary in this respect, that the priests were not able to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he liveth forever, has an unchanging priesthood. Because of that, we read in chapter 7 that he's able to save to the uttermost all that cometh of God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make a decision for them. So our great high priest ever liveth. Back in the Old Testament, I tried to visualize sometimes how they must have felt when Aaron died. And there they begin to think, well, the man that has sympathized with us, the man that has borne our infirmities, the man who has looked after our spiritual affairs is God. It would be different to come to a successor there. But our great high priest ever lived. In the power of an endless life, able to save to the uttermost all that cometh of God by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for us. And so we might go on. We will refer to one or two more contrasts. One is in chapter 10, where the high priest of Israel always stood. No permission made for him to sit down in his service, because his work was never done. Daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never put away sin. But this man, when he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God on high, ever living to make intercession for us. And that one sacrifice has met the praise of God and has given its perfect acceptance before a holy God. Another thing we find contrasted here, and I think it's worthy of our note before we finish. And that is what we have in verse 4 of chapter 8. If he were on earth, he could not be a priest. Now why? Because he was of the tribe of Judah. You get that in chapter 7, verse 14. In the Old Testament, the kingship and the priesthood could not be combined. God chose the family of Levi, the tribe of Levi, and the family of Aaron for priests. And none of that tribe were ever to sit on the throne of Israel. God chose the tribe of Judah from which the kings were to come. And no one who sat on the throne of David could officiate as priest. The only man who tried it that I know of was Uzziah, and God smote him with leprosy. Because he attempted to do what God did not intend him to do. The priesthood and the kingdom were utterly, or the kingly family were utterly separated in Israel. Our Lord Jesus combines both. You say, how did that come in? I can understand that somebody is a priest, but I don't understand how he's a king at the same time. That's why, if he were on earth, he could not be a priest. Because he was not of the priestly family. But Melchizedek was both king and priest. And he typifies our Lord Jesus today, who is both king and priest. Well, where is his throne? Now, someone, I understand how he can be a priest, but I don't understand how he can be a throne. How he can be a king. Where is his throne? Chapter 8 tells us. Look at it there. We have such an high priest. I know that some people assign the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ to the millennium. We haven't time to say much about that. But Zechariah chapter 6 makes it very clear that in that day he will be on the throne on earth and be a priest at the same time. But right now today, he's our priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he's seated upon the throne in heaven. Look at that wondrous expression. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. To me, that's one of the most sublime passages in the Word of God. The figure on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle with the Lord sits and not man. Now such an high priest became us. He's just the kind of priest that we need. One who is able to sympathize. One who is able to bear us up perfectly in the presence of God. One who is able to take our praises and worship and present them acceptable before our God in heaven. Oh, the wonders of this glorious one that far exceeds the Aaronic priesthood. And the one who is even greater than Melchizedek himself, seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. But I want to think of something else before I finish here. Maybe I should say that the Melchizedek priesthood preceded the Aaronic by a period of probably 400 years or more. Not only does it precede the Aaronic, but it supersedes it as well in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 4 here, chapter 8. Or verse 3 rather, but every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have also to offer. Now here's something practical that ought to have an appeal to everyone. As our high priest officiating for us in heaven before the throne of God, it's necessary that he have something to offer to God. He doesn't need to offer any animal sacrifices anymore, neither do we. And there are no animal sacrifices connected with the Melchizedek priesthood. That was fulfilled, the types of the Old Testament were fulfilled when he offered himself without spot to God. Now then, it's necessary he has somewhat also to offer. What is he to offer before God? This is where our responsibility comes in as a holy priesthood. It is ours to bring our gifts of thanksgiving and praise and worship for him to present before the face of God. In the last chapter of this epistle to the Hebrews, by him we read, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. He needs that. It is right. It's our responsibility to present our sacrifices of praise unto him, to present before God, and as we've already stated, in the words of that hymn we sometimes sing, to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds a sweet perfume, and love the censer raised to their odors to consume. I wonder, brethren and sisters, if we had a good gift, a good sacrifice of praise that we present unto him this morning, that he could present to before God in all the perfection of his person and of his work. I'd like to think of it. We feel our thanksgiving is so meager, and it is. And we find our words so inadequate often to express the feelings and the gratitude of our hearts. But he knows it all. And he's able to take that which we bring, if it's brought in reality, and present it perfectly before God, and it's acceptable in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a great high priest, and thus our standing and security before God is assured. We have one who sympathizes with us in every phase of our life, and through him our worship is presented before God and accepted in all the acceptability of his wondrous person. May the Lord bless his word.